All right, this morning we're going to talk about spiritual gifts just a little bit, but we're going to talk about one gift that we have from the Lord. Here in James 1 and verse 17, says, every good and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's the King James Version or New King James. And basically saying that He is no respecter of persons, that God will give freely to all. And God is certainly the giver of good gifts. And the gift that I want to talk about, particularly this morning, is the gift of mercy. What a wonderful gift we have of the mercy of God. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon. I think maybe I've heard one sermon on this before. And I think that might be the reason why, is because mercy is translated a number of different ways, like goodness and grace, love, compassion. Mercy to define. See, we know when we've messed up. We know when we need it. We know when it's extended. We've done wrong. Okay, I'll forgive you. I'll forget about it. And we understand that. We understand needing it and receiving it, but it's kind of hard to put a definition on it. I think that the very best way to define what mercy is, especially when we're talking about the mercy that God has towards man, is to put it right beside justice. In fact, I think it's absolutely impossible to understand mercy, God's mercy, without looking at God's justice. To define justice is, in the Greek, is straight line, no varying to the right or left, no compromise, the letter of the law. And so we understand that, we know that, and we're familiar with justice, and we desire justice. In our society, when we see someone commit a horrible, horrific crime against society, against mankind, then we want to see justice served. We want to see them get what they deserve. And so we understand that. Now, the opposite, of course, of justice is mercy. And that's what I want us to look at just a little bit this morning. I think the greatest example that we have in the New Testament of mercy being shown is in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. If you want to turn there and look at that, I think all of us know that account very well. But here you have the younger son out of two sons that it speaks about there, comes to his father and he desires justice. That's what he wants. He desires not what his father has, not what his older brother has coming to him, but he wants what's coming to him. He wants justice. I want what I deserve. I want my part of my inheritance so I can leave and do my own thing. Here's a young man that has a desire to go out and do his own thing, so can I get what's coming to me? And that's exactly what he got. He received justice. He received what was coming to him, his inheritance. His father gave him that, and of course we know the account there that he goes out and he blows all of his money with basically a very loose and a party lifestyle, and he comes up broken. He comes back home to daddy with hat in hand, if you will, stinking like hogs, and it's no longer justice that he desires. It's no longer justice that he asks for. What does he ask for? He asks for mercy. He comes home with nothing. He's actually starving to death, very humbled by his experience, like I said, hat in hand, if you will, and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he comes back home not asking for justice anymore, but he comes back home asking for mercy. And we'll go back to the prodigal several different times during this lesson. I believe that one reason why we cannot really get a grasp on what mercy is and why maybe we don't talk about it all that often is because we've really forgotten the justice of God. We don't hear about the justice of God, do we? We don't think about it. We don't talk about it. We don't even want to read about it a lot of times. When we're reading God's Word and when the preacher gets up here, so often the message comes from talking about the goodness of God, talking about the love of God, talking about the benefits that we have and the blessings we have in the Lord, and all those things are great. But we don't look at the justice side of it. I can remember talking to a young lady years ago, and I tried to have Bible study with her, and she didn't want to have it. She did not want to sit down with an open Bible and look at what the Bible had to say about things, but she did not mind at all having religious discussion, and she wanted to put her thoughts out there, wanted me to know how she felt and how she believed. I think just sometimes, just to upset me, to be honest with you, because she knew I didn't agree with her. And she knew that she could not basically prove how she felt and what she believed by the Word of God. But one thing that she would say is, I just do not see a loving and a kind and a merciful, gracious Father, God, sending anyone to hell. I just don't believe that. And, you know, I tried to talk to her and said, well, you know, God does not desire to send anyone to hell. God's desire is for every single person to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 is one of my favorite passages. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you cannot believe God's word. I would talk to her about, well, do you believe in God's word? Do you believe that's inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, yes. Well, what does the Bible teach on it? Let's look at a couple of passages. First of all, Romans 11, 22. Paul is trying his best to get these brethren here to see both sides. Don't just look at the good side, at the rosy side, but I want you to also look at the other side. He says, consider the goodness. That's what we want to look at, the goodness, the love. But he says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. He said, on those, for those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Paul is encouraging them not only look at the good side and the pleasant side, not only to look at the goodness of God and the grace of God, but I want you to also consider the severity of God, the justice of God, that there are things that we must do, that there is a way that we must live in order to be pleasing to God, and there are consequences for our actions. And so don't just look at the goodness of God, but also look at the justice of God as well. The Hebrew writer says here in Hebrews 10 and verse 31 that the Lord will judge His people. That says a lot right there. The Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now think about that for a second. The Lord will judge His people. There is a day. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, along with a lot of others, but 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we have done in the body, both good and bad. And so there is coming a day that I, Mark Little, will stand before the judge, will stand before Jesus Christ, and will be judged and give an account for the things that I've said, for the thoughts that I've had, and for the actions that I've done, the way that I have conducted myself in this life. I will do that, like it or not. And I don't have to believe it. I want everyone to believe in Jesus Christ and believe that that day is coming and believe in this word. But even if you don't believe it, guess what? It's going to happen. We are all, you, everyone in here is going to appear before Jesus Christ and give an account for the things that we have done in the body, both good and bad. And so with that in mind, knowing that that is going to be a reality, which one do you want on that great day? Which one are you going to ask for? Think about the prodigal son. Are you going to ask for justice on that great day? Are you going to ask for mercy? Are you going to ask, I want what's coming to me, I want what I deserve on that day? Or are we going to ask for mercy? I don't care who you are and what you've done and how good of a person you are. There's not a person in here that is not going to be asking for mercy on that great day. Every single person will be asking for mercy on that day. Okay, let's define what mercy is. I thought this was kind of puzzling because there's several different definitions. I put two up here. This is the Hebrew definition for mercy. One of them. A glowing love and respect for others. So mercy is a glowing love. Just think about that. A glowing love and respect for others. This is the one I want us to think about a little bit more. Bending the neck. Isn't that unusual? Mercy is bending the neck. Going back to the prodigal son, when that young man left home, when he was coming back home, okay, the father did not even let him get all the way back home, and he sees him from a distance, and he goes running out to meet him, and what does he do? He falls on his neck. And the idea there is that he extends mercy to him. He's extending mercy to him. One thing, if we desire, and I think all of us do, and all of us certainly will, if we desire the mercy of God, we cannot have it without repentance. Repentance is the one thing that brings about mercy. Going back to the prodigal son, that father loved that young man. He loved his son. He didn't want to see him go. He knew he wasn't ready yet. But he gave him what he had coming to him anyway, and the young man left. And notice, the young man lived in sin. He lived the way he wanted to live, but the father did not go and get him. The father could have gone and unwillingly drug his son back home, but he knew he had to learn his lesson on his own. So the son had to make up his mind. The son had to come to the, it says that he came to himself. He had to come to his own senses and make up his mind that I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm going back home to Dad. And when he did, what did he receive? He received mercy. And that is such a beautiful parallel with how we are with God. Such a beautiful parallel, spiritually speaking. God does not leave us, just like the Father did not leave him. God doesn't leave us, but we leave, we do our own thing, and God is not going to reach down and unwillingly take us and put us in his care. He's not going to do it. He wants us to learn ourselves. He wants to give us the opportunity to make the decision ourselves. And so we must come to ourselves, to our senses, and sometimes it takes longer than others. Some people never come to it. But he wants us to make up our own mind, to be sick of sin and to come back to him. But when we do, he will freely extend mercy to us. That's important, because there are so many people that do not obey the gospel because look at what I've done. Look at where I've been. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you are willing to repent and come to the Lord, he will extend mercy to you, as did the prodigal, as did the father in this account. In Acts chapter 2, these people needed mercy, didn't they? That was when the church was first established, and they were convicted. They knew that they had killed the Son of God. And so what were they told to do? They were basically begging for mercy. They were asking, what do we need to do? I want to know what to do. And what were they told? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you will repent, if you will turn from your sinful way and come to God, he will, even from killing the Son of God, he will extend mercy. And so we must repent if we're going to have the mercy of God. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Now this is really where our text is coming from. And I know we've read that this morning, did a wonderful job reading that. But I want to look at it in detail here. Ephesians chapter 2. First thing I want to look at is what the condition that we were all in, not just the people here, but the condition we were all in before the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, and listen to how they used to live, and listen to the condition that they were in, their previous condition, before receiving the mercy of God. It says, and you, and what he's talking to is Christians who, back before you were Christians, he's referring back to that time, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. Is anybody here this morning doing that? Anybody here this morning walking in accordance with the world? We all have. The question is, are we still as Christians? He says, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What about, does that describe any of us? Are we disobedient? He goes on there to say in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul's saying, not only you, but me and everybody else too. So what were they? Before the mercy of God, what were these people and what were we? He says that you were dead in your trespasses, and he says that you were disobedient. I want everyone to think about your life before you became a Christian. If you're a Christian, go back and think about how you were before you became a Christian. Think about the path that you were on and the life that you were living, and think about where would this have happened if God would have not intervened in my life. This would have happened to me if God had not intervened. Think about that. I don't like to think about it, but sometimes I need to. What if God didn't intervene in your life? Let me ask something. Have you allowed God to intervene in your life? Have you invited him in to intervene in your life? Do you want the mercy of God? Let me say this. No one will have the mercy of God until you come to terms with His justice. Until you acknowledge His justice, no one will have the mercy of God. And so what were we? We were lost. We were disobedient. We were dead, he says. But then you go on and look at verse 4. But, this is how you were dead, but, verse 4, God being, by the way, this is one of the best descriptions in the New Testament of God and His characteristics. He says, God being rich in mercy and with His great love. He talks about how He has great mercy and great love. This passage, Proverbs, Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He has removed our transgressions from us." Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's how far He's moved us away from our sin. The mercy of God. Such a blessing. You know, sometimes we tend to judge the gift by the giver, don't we? You think about Christmas time when you're receiving presents, and sometimes we kind of determine and judge that present by the person who is giving it. If it's someone who is rich, you're going to get a rich gift, right? Not always. But a lot of times, if the giver is rich, then that gift is going to be something that is of much value, you know, and you can't wait to see what you're going to get. You know, if you're growing up and you had maybe an aunt or uncle, someone who was wealthy, and maybe you always got better presents from them. Maybe not, you know, but a lot of times we do judge the gift by the giver. You know, it says that He's rich in mercy. When you think about rich, you think about having a lot of money. You know, but we can be rich in so many ways. We can be rich in money. There are people who are rich in land. They have land all over the place. There's people who are rich in talents and in the fact that they can do so many things. There are people who are rich in family. They have a huge family where there are some people that have no family at all. We can be rich in a number of different ways. But here it says that God is rich in mercy, meaning He has an abundance of it. And God wants to extend that to each and every one of us. He's got an abundance of it. 1 Timothy 2:4, He desires all of us to be saved. He wants every soul. There's not a soul that God wants to see lost. There's not a soul that God wants to condemn. He's rich in mercy. He has abundance of it, and He wants to give it to everyone. And let me tell you, everyone will want His mercy one day. Every single person will want His mercy one day. And He's rich in it, and He wants to give it now. What kills me is that there are people that don't want it. They don't care. They don't want it. But they will one day. And God is more than willing to give it now. All right, verse 5. What did this mercy bring about? Well, He says there that even when we were dead in trespasses, He what? Made us alive. He made us alive in Christ. You know, looking at the news, looking at the newspaper, and just looking at the world in general, sometimes you kind of get depressed because you see all the sin in the world. And sometimes you look at people and the mess that they get themselves into. And sometimes I wonder, how in the world do people get themselves in such a mess? You know, do they not see the mess that they're in? And the truth is, no, sometimes they don't. Because they're dead spiritually. Did you know that you can be dead spiritually? They're dead spiritually. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about how we can have our conscience seared like with a hot iron, to where our heart is hardened and we're not touched. But when a person grasps and takes God's love, when he takes God's grace, it makes him alive. That's what he's saying there. When we're willing to take the grace that is freely offered to us, that he so abundantly has, it makes us alive. Now, which one would you rather be, alive or dead? Physically, which one would you rather be? That's a given. Alive or dead? We want to be alive. Okay, why can't we apply that spiritually? Spiritually speaking, which one do you want to be? Because without His mercy, we're dead, is what He's saying there. If we take on the mercy of God, we're alive. We're alive in Him. And that's what He's trying to get us to see there. As Christians, we are to also have these characteristics as Christ had. Do I show mercy? Jesus, in his teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Do I have mercy? There in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to look at that passage, he is criticizing the Pharisees because they are so outward with their religion, with their faith. Everything is an outward show. And there in that passage in verse 23, they're talking about their gardens and how, well, you know, this part of my garden belongs to the Lord and this part belongs to me. And I know that don't mean much to us. But, you know, under the law, they were supposed to do that. There was a certain percentage that was supposed to be given to the Lord. And so here they are, the Pharisees, the religious elite, I guess, and they are bragging. Some of them are bragging and saying, well, look at my garden. Have you seen my garden? And, you know, a quarter of my garden is for the Lord. You know, I own this, and the Lord, I have given this to the Lord. And basically Jesus is saying, who cares? He says, you do that, but what? What do you leave out? You leave undone love, justice, and mercy. You have all of this outward religion. Brethren, we can apply that today so easily. We come here and we worship God. We come here and we sing songs. There's baptisms from time to time. We take the Lord's Supper. These are all outward. Do they matter? Yes, they matter. But let me tell you, if it doesn't come from an inward relationship with God, it doesn't matter at all. Because outward religion doesn't matter unless it comes from within. And that was his point there. It doesn't matter. You can do all these things. You can give their whole garden to the Lord if you want to. But if you don't have mercy, you don't have love, who cares? So we must possess this as Christians. We must possess mercy. There was a story that I found. By the way, this is in the Gospel Advocate and in the Reader's Digest. I've got a stack of Gospel Advocate probably at least that high. And so sometimes you can get out and dig through them. But anyway, this is one from the Gospel Advocate about a member of the church back in 1984. And it says that Ed had checked out of the music store a little bit early because he wanted to go home and get a bite to eat before going to Wednesday night Bible class. It says that Ed got into his truck and headed home. Now, Tommy had left work and gone to the local bar. Said he had been there for a while. It had been a long, long day. Tommy had a lot of issues and problems in his life, a lot of things that he was dealing with. And it says that later that Tommy's blood alcohol content measured 2.9. In this drunken condition, he got into his truck and he started home. But he rounded a county road in the hills of Kentucky on the wrong side of the road, and he hit Ed head on and killed him instantly. The Morrises, who were members of the Little Creek Church of Christ, got a call from the doctor saying that they need to come to the emergency room immediately. And so they got their belongings, some of their things, and they rushed up there as fast as they could just to have the doctor meet them at the door to tell them that their son had just died, had just been killed on a head-on collision. Tommy was arrested and hauled off to jail and was in jail for weeks until the trial began. So Sister Morris described the awful trial they went through, and the smirk that was on Tommy's face was about more than they could bear. Finally, the trial came to an end, and the judge sentenced Tommy to 10 years in the penitentiary with community service. Said Sister Morris hit her feet in the courtroom and said, "He deserves to die. He killed my son. He deserves to die. That would be the justice." Said the family and the brethren had to take her out of the courtroom and had to take her home. A couple of months had gone on, and Brother Morris had come to his wife and said, "We can't keep on living like this." Said this anger and this hatred is killing us. It's eating us alive. And so he said, "I want to appeal to the judge to get permission to see Tommy." And they did. And Sister Morris said the longest trip that she had ever taken in her life was when her and her husband drove to the penitentiary to see Tommy, the young man that had killed her son. She said, I didn't think that I could bear to see his face. Said he came into to the prison And it said the prison had softened his hardened face. Said that they began to talk, they began to commerce back and forth, and began to write letters to one another. And said at the end of each letter that Sister Morris would put a scripture at the end. Finally, the 10 years had passed and the community service started. And they made a petition to the judge that the Morrises and Tommy would go to the local high schools and talk about drinking and driving. So they did this. And Sister Morris said the strangest thing happened. She began to fall in love with Tommy. Said that she goes on to say that they had Bible studies, and one day they were coming back from the local high school, and they passed by the Little River Church of Christ building, and Tommy said that I want to be baptized into the Lord. Mr. Morris stopped the car, and the three of them went in, and Tommy was baptized into Christ. Now listen to this part right here. Sister Morris said, I cannot describe. Can you just imagine what this woman had gone through? She said, I cannot describe to you the feeling that she had when she knew that Tommy's sins had been forgiven. Mercy. Going the second mile. Bowing your head. Love, compassion. I don't know if I could have done that. I think when a person looks side by side, when a person looks at the justice of God, and then looks and takes a personal look at their life and says, I can't keep living like this. I can't keep on going in this kind of condition with this kind of lifestyle. And they come to God, then He will extend mercy and make that person alive. What about you this morning? Are you dead this morning? Are you dead in your sins? God wants to give you a gift, most wonderful gift ever, and that's the gift of mercy. That's the gift of forgiveness. Are you willing to accept that this morning? If you will, please come while we stand and sing.